Morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. As Bruce mentioned, we're going to be continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to specifically be looking at verses 12 through 25 today. And I've entitled the message this morning, What Will You Do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? In the Alpha Evangelistic Training Program that we used to host at our church several years back, one of the questions asked, or one of the sessions, asked this question, who is Jesus? And that's really the same question that Matthew is trying to answer for his hearer. And if Jesus is who he claims to be, which is God in the flesh, then what will you do with his commands and his claims? You see, if Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God, you can't just ignore him. You can't sort of just take Jesus or leave him. If what he says about himself is true, then Jesus lays claim on your life. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see Jesus doing all sorts of teaching, more than in any other gospel. We're going to see the teachings of Jesus, and we must not confuse the fact that Jesus is just, he's more than just a teacher. And so in that Alpha Evangelistic question or message, who is Jesus, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis, and I'd like to share with you as we begin this morning. C.S. Lewis writes the following, says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So if Jesus is the Son of God, if he is the Messiah, if he really is God, then what will you do with his claims and his commands? When Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You really do have to take those words seriously. And those words weren't just for the early disciples, but they lay claim to every person that's ever walked this earth, including you and I this morning. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump in and look at the passage, breaking it up into three different sections. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we come to you, and we are so grateful for the power and the hope that is in your word and your word alone. Lord, I ask for your strength today. Lord, I pray that you would empower these words because it's your word. Lord, I'm thankful that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all the purposes for which you've sent it. And so, God, that is our hope this morning. Would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, I ask you to come now. And give us listening ears to respond to your word in faithfulness and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 12, if you would. Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, he, speaking of Jesus, withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. and for those dwelling in the region, and shadow of death on them, a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this passage marks the beginning of Jesus' official ministry in Galilee. Everything up that's been going on up to this point is preparation for what is about to happen. And we learn in the other Gospels that Jesus, before setting up his headquarters in Capernaum, he's already been doing some teaching and perhaps some small miracles along the way, ministering to others for about a year, really, previous to this move to Capernaum or to Galilee. And it seems that John's arrest was God's sign to Jesus, okay, it's time. John the Baptist had come to prepare the way for the Messiah, and now his work is done. John the Baptist himself in the Gospel of John said, he, speaking of Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. And so we come to the point in Matthew's Gospel where John's preparatory work is done and Jesus' work is just beginning. We want to ask this morning, why Galilee? Why transition and move there and set up headquarters there? Why not stay in the city of Jerusalem, the center of religious activity? Why set up headquarters in Capernaum? And Matthew tells us, first off, that it was to fulfill prophecy. And remember that the reason for Jesus' writing, he's trying to convince his hearers that Jesus is the Messiah. He's trying to prove he really is who he said he was. And so if you remember back in chapter 1, Matthew goes through the genealogy demonstrating the line of the Messiah. Then also in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, Matthew records this angelic announcement of the conception of Jesus the Messiah. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, you have Matthew recording these magi and this report of this star as a sign that a king has been born, the king of the Jews. And then in chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, you have Matthew recording some Old Testament prophecies that had been fulfilled by Jesus the Messiah. And then we had John the Baptist who comes on the scene and he prepares the way for the appearance of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom. And now here in verses 13 and through 16 that we just looked at, Matthew again quotes Old Testament prophecy showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Once again demonstrating Jesus really is who he said he was. He really is the Messiah. And the question we have to ask, why is this important? Because if he really is who he says he is, then the disciples, all his hearers, us today, we must heed his words. We must take them seriously and act upon them. And so the first reason that Jesus sets up in Galilee is to fulfill prophecy. But secondly, I believe it's because of something that Jesus had said himself in one of the other Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus calls Matthew, who's writing the Gospel that we're looking at today. And remember, he's there with the scribes and the tax collectors, the tax collectors and the sinners. And then we read this in Mark chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Says, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jerusalem was the center of religious activity, and Jesus went out to Galilee, to where the tax collectors, the sinners, the poor, the destitute people were. Galilee, in fact, was looked down upon by the Jews in Jerusalem because of its mixed population. You see, Galilee was along a trade route, and while having no major cities, it was comprised of about 200 towns and villages, and estimates of the population during that time were anywhere from 300,000 people to 3 million people in this area of Galilee, but it was a mixed bag of people and cultures due to the trading route and the trading that took place there, and the religious elite didn't like to mingle with mixed populations as they were considered unclean. In fact, religious leaders in Jerusalem often despised or looked down on the lowly, the outcast, the uneducated, unclean heathens. They were seen as lower class citizens. And it's to these people that Jesus went first. As Bruce mentioned when talking about the ministry of John the Baptist a couple of weeks ago, it was the sinners, it was the prostitutes, the poor, the destitute, who often recognized the hand of God as they had done with John the Baptist. But the religious people, blinded by their pride, they rejected John the Baptist as a lunatic, and they're going to reject Jesus as well. And listen to how the prophet describes this area that Jesus is going into to minister. This region of Galilee. It says the people who live there are dwelling in darkness. And even worse, those dwelling in this region were under the shadow of death. This region of Zebulun and Naphtali historically had experienced great upheaval and turmoil. You remember the Assyrians had come down from the north, and so they were under Assyrian domination for a time. And the Jewish inhabitants there in this area in Galilee, north of Jerusalem, they perhaps more than any other place longed for deliverance and freedom from this Gentile rule, if you will. And the prophet describes it as a place of darkness, under a shadow of death. You get the sense of, there's just this sense of hopelessness and despair that existed there in Galilee, the region where Jesus has gone to. Let me tell you something this morning, church. Jesus loves to enter into places of darkness and hopelessness and despair. He loves to go to places like that and to bring hope, to bring healing, to bring light. Verse 16 of the chapter 4 that we're looking at today says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Praise God for a Savior, that kind of Savior who delights to spend time with the lowly and the despised, those that the religious elite would look down on. Praise God that we have a Savior who calls himself friend of sinners. Perhaps this morning, Jesus wants to enter into your places of darkness, hopelessness, and despair. There's good news this morning, church. You don't have to have it all together to meet God. You don't have to have your life all shiny on the outside and figured out to meet God. You just have to be broken. And you have to have a willingness to bring your brokenness to Him. And you might be thinking, yes, but in my brokenness, what can I do? What must I do to be saved? My life is a wreck. Well, Jesus tells us in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, in our brokenness, in our lostness, in our sinful condition, we are not fit for this kingdom of heaven that Jesus has come on the scene announcing that the kingdom of heaven is here. It has arrived. No, we're called to repent because we don't fit into this kingdom of love, this kingdom of selflessness, this kingdom of sacrifice. We're called to repent. And I won't elaborate a lot on this word, repent, because Bruce did that already in preaching on John the Baptist. But essentially, it means that we have a change of mind and a change of direction. Repentance means that we endeavor to stop living according to our own ways and in our sinful ways. And we turn from that and desire, by God's help and grace, to follow Him and to live according to God's ways. Repentance requires not only faith and belief, but it requires action. And so Leon Morris writes, if the kingdom of God is near, then clearly people cannot be complacent. They must prepare for that kingdom, and that means repenting of their sins. Jesus calls on them to realize that they are unfit for the kingdom of heaven and to repent accordingly. Such preaching is a clarion call to action, not a recipe for slothful complacency. You see, church, living for our own little kingdom of self doesn't fix anything. In fact, it'll leave us in that place of darkness, brokenness, hopelessness, and despair. But here's the good news. Repentance is Jesus' invitation into a better kingdom, which we're going to look at more in just a moment. This morning, I want to ask you this question. Where are you walking in darkness? Where have you made a mess of things in your life, trying to fix things perhaps in your own strength? Where is your life in shambles? Where do you feel like I've been under the shadow of death? What sins perhaps are you walking in, continuing in, hiding in? Guys, is it lust or pornography? Ladies, has your knight in shining armor somehow fallen off of his horse and failed to meet your expectations of what you thought marriage was going to be like, and you find yourself at times just fantasizing about a different life? In what ways are you trying to fix the brokenness of your life? How do you numb your pain? Sleep? TV, countless hours of mind-numbing social media. You drink more than you know that you should. Medication, or maybe escape through reading hours upon hours of novels. Yeah, but I read Christian novels. Guess what, folks? Christian novels can be a form of escape and dealing with the realities of life as well. What things are you running to find happiness and hope and healing? This morning, I want you to know, God wants us to know that all those things are God substitutes. And it's in all these areas that we just mentioned, things that we brought up, that God is calling us to repent. Don't run to these broken cisterns. Don't continue hiding in sin and darkness. Jesus has commanded us to repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Do you repent? Do you take serious Jesus' command to repent? And those things that came to mind as I was listing off different illustrations in those areas, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus alone brings light and hope and healing and forgiveness of sin. Repent and turn to Him. And this is the message that Jesus is going to be proclaiming from here on out. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Secondly, let's look at this call in verses 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John His brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. And what's apparent from other gospel accounts as you read them is that these disciples had known Jesus already for about a year, it seems, and most likely had begun to follow Him in some sense, but now they're back in their boats and they're fishing. When you read in Luke's gospel, in fact, at this particular story, Simon calls Jesus Master before He's offered them or extended this invitation to full-time ministry. And so in Luke chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, remember the four had fished all night and had caught nothing. Jesus comes on the scene and He says this, in Luke 5, 3 through 6, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master," see, there it is. There's already some kind of relationship there. "We toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. Well, it was at this story that Matthew's picking up here. It was after this happened that Jesus gives them this official call to leave their boats behind and to follow him full time into ministry. And this is really the only part of the story that Matthew records. And you have to think, well, why did Matthew not tell the whole story like Luke did? Why is he just concerned with this part of the story? And remember, as Bruce has mentioned, Matthew's not concerned with chronology. He's writing thematically. He's writing to make points as he's telling the different stories in the way that he's telling them. And so we have to ask in Matthew's account, what's his point? Why not give all the details that we see in Luke? Well, twice, notice, Matthew uses this phrase, immediately they left their boats and their nets and they followed him. Immediately they left their boats and their nets and followed him. Matthew's been arguing that Jesus is the Messiah, and it stands to reason if he's the Messiah, then he's worthy of total allegiance and obedience, immediate obedience from those that he calls. And then Matthew provides this example in both cases of Simon Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, of this immediate response of faithful obedience when Jesus calls them to come, leave what you're doing behind, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left and followed him. Matthew is pressing the point. Jesus is the Messiah, so what will you do with him? Will you sideline him? Will you ignore him? Will you take his words as a grain of salt and perhaps just dismiss him? Or will you follow him? Will you give Jesus, the Messiah, your allegiance? Will you trust his words and live by his words? Will you obey? Will you repent? Will you follow? And Jesus is calling us this morning for that same type of allegiance and obedience. He calls for that for all of his disciples. And so the question facing us today is the same. Will you give Jesus your allegiance? Will you follow him? Will you live life according to his words? Will you obey? Will you repent? Now, the call of the 12 disciples was a specific and special call in salvation history for that point in time, for specific purposes that he had for these 12 men, but don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus has stopped calling disciples. He is not. The call for every believer is to follow him. Now, there are ways that that's going to look different in everyone's life. Some people are called to leave their careers behind, as you just saw the four disciples do, and to go on the mission field, if you will. Others are not. Some are called to one kind of ministry. Others are called to another kind of ministry. Some are called to minister in a more public way or setting, perhaps, and others are called to minister in obscurity. And so it's going to look different. However, there's this common ground with the original 12 disciples and similarities to the call to follow him in every single believer's life. And so in what way is your call and my call and the 12 disciples' call the same? Well, first, it's what we've already been talking about. We must believe his word. And then because we believe his word, we must heed his word, endeavor to follow his word. Secondly, there's this call to obedience that's common to every disciple that's ever walked this earth. Thirdly, a common denominator or this commonality is a call to self-sacrifice for the good of others and the sake of His kingdom. To be called to follow Jesus is a call to follow Him wholeheartedly in whatever tasks He calls you to. Whether it's teaching in the public school or going on a mission field or a mission trip or whatever job, you're called to follow Him in whatever sphere He's placed you in. And it's a call to make Him known to others in those different spheres through our words and our actions. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it.'" We need to understand something this morning, church. To call yourself a disciple of Jesus is no light thing. We need to understand that the call to discipleship is a call to die to self. The call to discipleship is a call of really of self-sacrifice for the sake of others. That's what Jesus was. Even the Son of Man came not to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. You want to be like Jesus this morning? Everybody want to be like Jesus? Some of you are like, maybe. Then take up your cross. Be willing to suffer and to die to your own selfish wants and ways. Everybody want to be like Jesus? Be willing to live a life in sacrificial service to others. You want to be like Jesus? You want to be His disciple? Be willing to spend and to be spent beyond what you thought was humanly possible. Be willing to be ridiculed and persecuted. Be willing to be mocked and laughed at in school or on the job because you stand for what is right. Be willing to be a weirdo because you don't look like the rest of the world. And I would ask you this morning, how are you doing in those areas? And maybe you're thinking, well, I didn't know this is what I signed up for. There's an error that has existed in the church in the past, and the teaching was something like this. You know what, friends? You've made Jesus your Savior. Now it's time to make Him your Lord. Church, that is wrong. You either are His or you aren't. You're either His disciple or you are not. Jesus Himself told people who were willing, who were saying they wanted to follow Him, He told them, you better count the cost. And Luke 14, 27 says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross cannot come after Me whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." Why? Why would anyone in their right mind want this? Who wants to live this life of self-sacrifice? Dying to your own selfish ways. Why would you want that? And Jesus tells us why. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. We live in a sin-sick, broken world. And we are a sin-sick, broken people. We live in a world filled with all sorts of evil and violence and things that are wrong and bad. And we live in a world where there is suffering and pain. But take heart, the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's look at this kingdom in verses 23 through 25. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And in this final section of Matthew chapter 4, we have here the summary of Jesus' ministry for the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. Everywhere he goes, he's going to be going and teaching and preaching and healing diseases and sickness, bringing hope, bringing light, bringing life. So verses 23 through 25 are Matthew's. It's almost like he's pausing for a moment and he's given this summary of Jesus' ministry. But guess what it also is? It's a foretaste of what's to come. And it's come in the person of Jesus. He's begun this work of bringing the kingdom to bear on earth. And it's a foretaste of what one day we will experience in completeness. I've got good news this morning, church. Here's why it's worth it to repent and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Because Jesus has power over every sin, every disease, and every affliction. Jesus has power over the demons and evil. Jesus has power over death and the grave. Jesus has power over your bondage to sin. Jesus has the power to take our sin-sick, broken lives and transform them into something beautiful. Jesus has the power to restore what has been broken in this world. He has the power to bring about a renewed world, renewed lives, and to bring things into the way that God intends for them to be. Romans 8 speaks of this. In verses 18 through 23, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Church, that's why it's worth it to follow Jesus. That's why it's worth it to die to self and to love him, as we heard about during worship, and out of love for him to obey his commands. Jesus came and he broke into history to bring this good news of the kingdom of heaven. And at his first coming as the light of the world, he began the work of reversing the curse that took place at the fall in the garden. And then when he comes again, though, at his second coming, he's going to complete this work, this kingdom that we've been reading about and that we've been thinking about. His work's going to be complete, and we read about it in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Church, that's why it's worth it. To lay everything down and say, "Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. Where else can I go? What else is there out there? What does this world have to offer me?" You know, so many times we focus on the cross of Christ, and we make it all about forgiveness, and it is. But church, there was also a resurrection. Forgiveness is not the end. It is a means to an end. If the cross is about forgiveness of our sins, then the resurrection is the completion of that work and this invitation, this guarantee to new life and new bodies forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And I don't know about you, but I sure would like to have a new body about right now. We thank God for the cross, because it has made possible forgiveness, and it's made possible our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But we also thank God for the resurrection, as it brings about its fullness of salvation and ushers us into this glorious, unending, unimaginable kingdom of heaven that Jesus says, "Repent, it's come near. It's here in the person of Jesus Christ. His work has begun and it's continuing on and will continue on until the day he returns to take us home." 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That's the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus came to bring us the hope of. This eternal inheritance that is ours. This eternal reward to be with him forever, where all of those things in Revelation are fulfilled that we just read about, where it's done. I can't wait to hear him say, "It is done." The worship team would join me on stage. But this kingdom of heaven, it won't be for everyone. Revelation 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." You might look at that list and you think, "Well, I don't really fall into those categories." Remember earlier when we were talking about anything that we run to fix our problems other than God is idolatry? It's a false god. So what must we do to have this hope to enter into this kingdom that Jesus has said has come near. Repent and follow Jesus. Which brings us back to where we started this morning. I want to ask every one of you, what will you do with Jesus? Will you take his message seriously this morning? Or will you play games or perhaps even play church until it's too late? I wish I could say that I walk this out perfectly, but I don't. I need the grace and the mercy that we sang about this morning. I fail, and every day I have to come to the Lord and I have to confess my sins and I have to repent. Again, you see, repentance is not just a once-in-time moment decision. It is that. But repentance is an ongoing decision. Day after day after day. I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to follow him. Lord Jesus, help me die to myself more today. Lord Jesus, expose the selfishness of my own heart and help me by your power to crucify that, to put it to death in order that I might be look more like Jesus, in order that I might point others to him, in order that I might be a light. That's what we're called to every day, church. Repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. And I'm so thankful that Jesus has promised that he's going to finish the good work that he's begun in every true disciple's life. His mercy and grace he's given us and promises that he will sustain us and keep us to the end. He will lead us safely home. And I don't know about you, but I need that hope. Because I know if it's left up to me, I'm hellbound. If it's left up to me, if it's left up to you, we're in trouble. But thank God for a Savior who loves to enter into the brokenness of his people and rescue them. And not only leave them there to do it themselves, but to change them moment by moment, day by day. And so let's sing and worship this one who promises to be with us and to lead us all the way safely home. Let's stand together and sing. We're going to close in just a moment and we're going to pray. Before we do, as I was back here just praying as we were singing, and I felt like there's some people here that Jesus has been leading you along the way, but there's areas where you've been resisting and you've just been kind of pulling against him. This morning, I feel like Jesus calling somebody, some of us, say, okay, quit pulling against me and follow me. And you know what that area is. As his word was being proclaimed this morning, God brought that area to light. And you realize that's an area where you've been resistant. Lord, I don't want to give you that part. I don't want to follow you in this area, Lord. Be too hard. Jesus is saying, come. Follow me. So he's calling us to a place of surrender. And so I'm going to pray, but after we're done, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come down. And if that's you and you'd like prayer in a particular area that you feel like the Lord's just calling you in this area, I want to follow Jesus because I've been holding back. I've been resisting. Come. Repent. Ask these folks to pray for you. Love to do that. And you're going to experience the joy and freedom that comes of just saying, here, Lord, I surrender. I follow you in this area too. I promise you, you'll experience God's pleasure and his favor and his grace and blessing. And you'll be walking out of here in the power of the Holy Spirit because you've decided to follow him in this area as well. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for being a Savior who entered into our broken lives. Thank you for inviting us to repent and calling us into a much better kingdom than we could make for ourselves. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have, that even though there are times in this life that are hard, there are times that involves suffering and trial, yet, Lord, we rejoice inwardly because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we know what's coming, Lord, and we look forward to that and we long for that. Give us strength now, I pray today. Lord, empower your people by your Spirit now to follow you. Lord, may we lay down our lives and ourselves for the sake of others, for your glory, for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, and may we experience the joy and the delight that comes from following you when we walk in your ways. And so, God, I pray for every individual here now. Lord, I specifically pray for those, though, that there is an area where you're calling them to follow, but they've been hesitant. God, set them free from themselves this morning and empower them to say, yes, here's what I'm going to do with Jesus. I'm going to follow him by his grace and his help and his power. Lord, do all these things, we pray, for your kingdom's sake and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the prayer team down. And if you'd like prayer, please come down and they'd be grateful to pray for you. You're dismissed. Sorry.